right. 1 John chapter 4 this morning, if you would please. 1 John chapter 4. We've been in our series in the book of 1 John. We're over in chapter 4 today. Before I forget to remind you, don't forget that because of the New Year's holiday, we're being New Year's Eve being on Tuesday, we're moving our Wednesday night service to Tuesday night. Everybody bring some soup and chili, whatever you make or buy the best, and bring it on out, and we'll have a time of fellowship after the service. And again, don't forget, service is at 6 instead of 7 on Tuesday. So bring some soup and chili, some bread, whatever. Bring a couple games if you want to stay around and play. I'm at the phase of my life where I don't do the midnight thing anymore, but you can stay around if you want to. Just lock the door when you leave, all right? But you can bring a game if you want to play some games or do something of that nature. And again, we'll have service at 6, and then right after that, we'll have a soup and chili fellowship and a time together. I mentioned this the other day. We're going to do something a little bit different. We normally always have one of our guys who are called to preach on New Year's Eve service. Going to be a little bit different this time. He's going to be preaching, and then Brother Pittman's going to be interpreting because we're going to be sending by the magic of the internet the service down to Chile and our mission work down in Chile. And so we're going to have one guy preaching, one guy interpreting. We're going to ship it over the internet to another country. What could possibly go wrong with all of that? So come on out and see, because it might be fun to watch, if nothing else. But do be in prayer for that. I am looking forward to that. I think it's going to be a blessing. All right, John, 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Look, if you would, please, in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. John writing, under the leadership of the Lord, said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that hateth or loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." As we've been looking at this book, we've talked about the fact that John gives us here a series of tests, if you want to call it that, assurances of our salvation. You know, if you're saved, if you've been born again, if you're a child of God, a genuine Christian, escaping hell and on your way to heaven, then you ought to know that. I mean, you ought to have confidence that you are a child of God and you are saved. You know, I've said this many times, and we've seen quite a few people come to the Lord, not because of me, but jarred because of the statement that when you get saved, I mean, you should know where you got saved at, who was there when you got saved. You may not know the exact time of day, but you ought to be able to remember the day it happened, who was there, what took place. I don't remember every word I prayed, but I remember praying, and I remember being under conviction, because salvation is not something we transition into. Christianity is not something you transition into. It takes place at a particular moment in time when we make the decision to turn from our sin and turn unto God and receive him as our Savior. There's nothing more important in life than to know that you have done that, to know that you are a child of God. But it's not something that we should just know based on how we feel. Right. It's not based on just, I think I am, so therefore I am. It ought to be based on some evidence. It ought to be based on some truths. There are things that happen in us when we are born again. And those things that happen in us are an evidence that it's real, that it's genuine. And I wouldn't count on the fact that heaven is my home if I did not see some of those evidences, if I did not see some of those results. And that's what John, 1 John's writing about. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And we know when we look for those things that John says should be evident in the life of a child of God. And so when we see those, we can have assurance that we're saved. Amen? Because of what God does in us. So if you're not sure you're saved today, if you're not sure you've been born again, if I were you, I would come when the invitation takes place today. Let us take the Word of God and show you how you can know, because what a blessing it would be to know. Amen. Not to think, not to hope, not to think you've had some kind of emotional experience, but to know that I'm a child of God. And so this morning, John's going to move on to the next one. Actually, he mentions this one a couple of times. He says that one of the evidences, one of the assurances that we can examine our lives for is the presence and the quality of the love that we have for one another. The presence and the quality of the love that we have in particular for our fellow church member, which we'll see here in just a moment. But it is this love that God enables us to have for one another once we're born again. That's not possible apart from regeneration and conversion. So we're going to work on that thought this morning. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we look into your word. And I do pray, as we always do, if there's one here today that doesn't know your son, or maybe watching over the live feed or listening online that isn't saved, that you might speak to their heart. Help them to see that they can know, and that they ought not place their hope for heaven based on a feeling or what they think, but based on genuine evidence of a saving relationship with you. And so I pray that you'll speak to their heart, all of us this morning who are saved, that we would see the necessity of this love that we're to have for one another, and not just love. We hear so much about love today, but the quality and the depth of the love that John is talking about, that's only possible when we have come to you and you've done a work in our heart through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so we just ask your help in all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing in reverence to God's word this morning. All right, if you're settling in, ready to go, say amen. Amen. As you know the drill, we've been down the last few weeks, so you've got to amen for more than one person this morning. You've got to take on personal responsibility to amen for at least one extra person today, and we'll be all right. So you can amen louder or amen twice. Doesn't matter to me how you do it, but you need to take care of business this morning. First thing I want you to look at with me this morning is this call to love one another. John issues a call. Now, he's writing to a particular group of people, but we know by extension to us, so I'm just going to say us. He issues this call, this particular call for us to love one another, but not just to love other believers, but that we're to love our fellow church members in particular. Certainly, we're to love all other believers. I get that, but we're to, in particular, love those who are our fellow church members. And the reason I say that is that we need to remember that in the New Testament knew very little of people who claimed to be born again, but were kind of independent operators. You know, they never joined a church, never became a part of a New Testament church anywhere. They just kind of floated around. You know, they went from church to church and Bible study to Bible study, never being a member of a particular body, just trying to be a God's gift to everybody, I guess, as they float around and share their spiritual intellect and thinking and ideas. The New Testament knew nothing of that. In the New Testament, when someone got saved, like in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, where it says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." In the New Testament, people got saved, then they were scripturally baptized by the church under the authority of the church that oftentimes they were saved in. And then as a result of that, they then entered into the church through baptism and began to be discipled and grow and to learn. That's the pattern in the New Testament. That's God's plan. And as we saw last week, there's so much error, as he talks about in chapter 4 and verse 1. And one of the reasons for that error is all the independent operators we got floating around, where things aren't done under the authority and the discipleship and the teaching of the New Testament church. And so when people got saved, they joined the church and were baptized. There was no concept of these people that were drifting around. That's more of a modern concept, this idea that we just float around and never commit to anything. Now, in today's view, that view today that church membership is not that important, it's not that important to commit myself to the membership of a particular church, that's not only based on the ignorance of the doctrine of the New Testament church, or on New Testament doctrine in particular, but it's also based on a fundamental misunderstanding of what John's referring to when he says to love one another. I want you to understand this morning that what John is talking about and the depth of the love and the kind of love that John is talking about would be impossible for us to have for people that may be saved, absolutely, may indeed be born again, but we do not know or barely know. And the type of love that John's talking about is something that's not possible in that type of a scenario. Now, I should love all my brothers in Christ. Come on, say amen. I should love all those who are saved. But the type of love that John is talking about is not really a love that's possible for someone that I don't know. This love that John's talking about is challenging in a church setting. It's challenging at a local body all by itself, let alone to love somebody who I don't even know. Now, it might be possible. There might be those who I know and other churches of like faith and practice that maybe I'm friends with. I might be able to love them to this degree. But the type of love that John's talking about is best seen and best carried out within the New Testament church, within the Lord's body, and in a particular membership. We are able to love one another, or should love one another, in the way that John's discussing. Come on, you with me so far? So let's look at this call to love one another. First thing you notice, look in verse 7, if you will. He says in verse 7, we see this word that we've seen a number of times in the book of 1 John. He says, beloved, beloved, let us love one another. As we've already discussed, this is a term of endearment. Beloved, this is a term that John's using, trying to draw us in. He's trying to get our attention. And he wants us to listen because he wants to reason with us. John is wanting to reason with us based on that which we have already heard and that which we have already known. We've had 3.5 chapters before this. And so John wants us to take what we've already heard and what we know. And now he says, beloved, he's trying to draw us into reason with him about what we've heard, what we've learned, and what we know. Now, the reason John is doing this is because that which we claim to know, that which we claim to believe, that which we claim to have received, all of those things affect the love that we're to have for one another. More importantly, or I guess most importantly, it's the things that we've heard, it's the things that we have seen, it's that which we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to love, as John is going to talk about. So it's not just the knowledge that we need, but that which we have received through the indwelling of the Spirit of God is that which gives us the ability to do what John's about to talk to us about, to love as we ought to love. I'm just saying this morning that what John is about to discuss is not something that comes natural to us as a child of God, not that depth, but it comes through what we know, what we've heard, and what we have received. And so when John says, beloved, he says, I want you to tune in with me. He's because we're going to take what we know, what we learn, and what we have received and see if we can't understand how to love one another the way God wants us to love each other. Now, John said this in he says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, you need to notice immediately that this is a command. He says, let us love one another. It's not the statement or the idea that it would be really good if we loved each other. John says, let us love one another. It is a command. This is a command. Having the ability to do so, let us choose to love one another. Now, come on, are you track with me? He says, that which we know, that which we've learned, that which we received, through that we have the ability to love, as John talks about. So now, having that ability, let us choose to love one another. Let us decide to love one another. Let us make the determination that we are going to love one another because God has given us the ability to do so. So, beloved, having this ability, make the choice to love one another. Amen. So this is not an emotional thing that John's talking about. He says, make the choice, make the decision, make the commitment to love one another. If you don't believe that, look at the end of the chapter where we finished reading. He says in verse 21 of chapter 4, and this commandment we have of him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So this is very much a commandment that we love one another. And again, we talk about this in marriage sometimes. This takes the emotion out of it. It is a choice, a decision that we're to make to love each other. So he says, beloved, let us love one another. The sense of what John is saying is this. He says, let's prove our love. Let us prove all that we claim. Let us prove what we claim we are. And let us prove that by loving one another. Beloved, we claim to have believed certain things. We claim to know certain things. We claim to have received certain things in regeneration and conversion. So therefore, let us make the decision to choose, to determine to love one another, the choice to love one another. And by so doing, let us prove that we are what we claim. Because remember, the whole purpose of this is assurance. And so let us prove who we are and prove that we are what we claim. Let us prove who we are by our love for one another. You see that in the next verse, in 1 John 4 and verse 8. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. But John says, let's prove who we are by this love that we have for each other. Now, if you notice in verse 7 and 8, everybody still awake?
Amen.
Okay, notice in verse 7 and 8, the main thought in verse 7 and 8 that we need to get a hold of to understand all this is in verse 7, where he says this. He says, for love is of God. Love is of God. This is the hinge upon which this whole thing turns. Now, you don't want to misread this, as it's so often misread. You don't want to read this to mean we should love because God is loving. That's absolutely true. God is loving. It's true in itself. God is loving. Therefore, if I profess to love him, I should love others. Nothing wrong with that statement, but that's not what John means or what John is saying. That phrase or those words of God means this. It means that the love that we are to have for our fellow members, that love itself is of God. God is certainly loving. He says that, I believe, in the next verse, that God is love. But in this sense, he says, this love that we possess, this love that we're to have for others, this the love itself is of God. It comes from him. So it's not just a matter of loving because he loves, but the love that we're to demonstrate comes from him. The love itself is of God. In other words, this love, the ability to love, comes from within us due to the work of God that he has done in us through regeneration and conversion. I can't love you the way John's talking about unless I've been born again, because it is through what he has done in me that I have the ability to do so. Therefore, the love that we're to have is of God. He gives us that and the ability to do so and to exercise it. The love itself is of God. Though through regeneration, God gives us the ability to choose to love, to determine to love, excuse me, to make the decision to love. And so this is a love that is unique to someone who's experienced regeneration. It's a love that's unique to someone who has been born again. This is why lost people have no desire to come hang out with us. This is why someone who is lost doesn't see the big deal in going to church. I don't see why I need to go all the time. Well, you need to go so you can hear from God's word, first of all. You need to go because it's God's will for you to go. But you also need to go because you should have some kind of desire to hang around with other God's people. And there should be a love that comes as a result of that. And so when he talks about of God, through regeneration, God gives us this ability. And it is a love that's unique to someone who has experienced regeneration. It's a love that's unique to someone who has experienced the new birth. And you see that in the statement in verse 7 when he says this. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. It comes forth from him. And then he says this, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He says in verse 7, and everyone that loveth is born of God. So the phrase of God in verse 7 is a reference to that which is produced by having been born of God. It's the product, for the lack of a better term, of having been born of God. When you get saved, you're regenerated. The product of that, or part of what that produces, I'll think of a better word when I get home this afternoon, but that which it produces, the product of that is this ability to love one another. And so this love is of God. That's why it is something that's unique to someone who's been born again. It's unique to someone who's experienced regeneration. This is true. Notice what he says. He says, and everyone. So this is, he's not saying everyone isn't all of us together. The idea is everyone. So in other words, this should be true of every single person who has been born again. There should be a love that God produces in us that's unique to God's people and our ability to love one another and care for one another and have compassion and so forth on one another. Especially, that's true of all God's people, but specifically within the local church, which is where this is best exercised. Now, for that reason, and as we'll see here in a bit, that love for our fellow church members and the children of God, as I said, uniquely marks me as a child of God. Look what he says in the first part of verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And look what he says at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. So it uniquely, this ability to love uniquely marks me as one who dwells in him.
Right.
Is this all making sense?
Amen.
This ability to care and love comes forth from what God has done in us. And it's unique to a child of God. And it's really something only a child of God can understand. Because until you get saved, listen, before you get saved, you don't want to hang around with God's people. But once you get saved, there should be that desire because of what God's produced within us. This desire to be saved. Now, all of this means that the love that John's talking about is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's not an emotional thing. Should there be some emotion involved in it? Well, I don't know how you love somebody and not have some form of emotion involved in it. But at its basis, it's not an emotion. It's not something that serves or benefits self. It's not self-benefiting. It's not self-gratifying. It's not based in selfishness. It's not about me. It's the byproduct of regeneration. That's not a very good term, Brother Mason. I can't think of another. Work on that this afternoon, will you? It's the byproduct of regeneration, a love like that with which God loves us. And the love that God has for us is not self-benefiting. It's not self-satisfying. It's not based in selfishness. And so this love is completely different and completely unique. This love is actually the product, not just of one thing, it's really the product of three things. This love that we're to have for our fellow church members. And listen, this morning, listen, we need to understand this. We hear so much about love today. I shouldn't say this way, but you'll understand it in context, or you won't. It comes to the point where you're almost sick. I just love, 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 love. Can you get sick of love? You hear so much about love and love this, and we just love each other and love this, and we love you, and everything's, and most of it is so phony because it's based in that which is self-benefiting. Mm-hmm. It is based in that which is self-gratifying. But this is a love that's not self-benefiting. It's not self-gratifying. It's not easily offended. And it's based on what God has done in us. And it's really based in three things. There are three things that work together to produce this. First of all, notice this. It's the product of having been indwelt by the Spirit of God, which we mentioned already. So the product of that. Look what it says in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. How does he dwell in us? He dwells in us in the person of the Spirit of God. He says, he dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So one of the things that produces this, one of this part of that brings forth this ability, is the indwelling Spirit of God. So when God indwells us in the person of the Spirit, he is part of that which gives us the ability to love others. And if we'll listen to him, he will never lead us to do anything but love our brother and sister in Christ. And so it's part of this indwelling Spirit. But then secondly, the product, it is also the product not only of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, but it's also the product of having the new nature that comes with regeneration. We understand this morning that when you get saved, God gives you a new nature. We're born again. He makes us over. He gives us this new desire, this new set of want-tos, this new nature within us, so that now we enjoy the things of God and we're drawn to the things that God is drawn to. And so part of that new nature is this ability to love one another. And John's pointed out several things in this book that he talks about in the same way. Look over in chapter 2, verse 3. He says this, that one of the other byproducts of being indwelt by the Spirit of God is righteousness. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you're saved today and indwelt by the Spirit of God, there should be a certain love for righteousness, a certain desire to obey God's commandments, a certain desire to obey God and to obey God's word. That should be our foremost desire, not what the world thinks or other people think, but what does the Bible say and what does God want and how should we obey him? There's a love for righteousness. In chapter 3, verse 9, if you're saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, there should be a certain hatred of sin. It says in chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. We've already covered that verse, but let me just say, if we've been regenerated, we should hate sin. And we sin, but when we do, we ought to hate that. about us, and we ought to hate that sin in us. There should be a hatred of it because of the Spirit of God, because when I do sin, the Spirit of God is working on me if I'm indwelt by Him. There should be a love for Christ. I think that goes without saying. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. We could apply that to God's people, but we could also say if we love God, then we must also love His Son. Right. And that's the result. Come on, if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, He will move you toward loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the byproduct of that. There should be a certain desire for holiness. In chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth them not. There should be a certain desire for personal holiness. I want to be separate from the world. I don't want to be over here, as I talk about sometimes, on the ragged edge of the permissible. I want to be right, way over where right is. There should be a desire for holiness. And all that's the product. It's not me. It's the product of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And equally, as all of those are, equally is this ability to love like John's talking about. It also comes forth from the new nature that we received when we were born again. In chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God. It comes as a result of having been born again and indwelt by His Spirit. So like righteousness, holiness, all the other things are the product of this new nature, new birth. So is loving one another and the ability to love one another. Y'all with me?
Amen.
And then thirdly, the third thing that produces this is it's not only the product of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's not only the product of regeneration, but then it's also the product of fellowship with God, from whom our ability to love comes. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. My fellowship with God also affects my ability to love you. Is my relationship vertically is right with God, and my fellowship is right with Him, then I'm going to have a lot more of that ability to love you. And it's produced. Time with God produces a love for brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So it's the product of the indwelling of the Spirit. It's the product of regeneration. It's the product of fellowship and time with Him. And God brings forth this ability to love each other. Amen? Still hanging in there? Now, this kind of love, as I said a minute ago, it's not self-benefiting love. It's not an emotional love. It's not a love that's easily offended. It's not a love that's so quickly and easily given up. That's not what it is. It's not taken away easily, because it is the product of what God has done in me. It's not the product of how you treat me. It's not the product of the fact that you've corrected me or tell me that it's not the product of any of that. It's the product of what God has done in me. And so for that reason, it bears up to offense. It bears up to hurt. It bears up to those things, because it's not the product of any of those things. It's the product of what God has done in me. Remember, this is the love that God has for us. Aren't you glad this morning that God's not easily offended? Aren't you glad that God doesn't turn us away so easily and quickly? And He says that we're to love in the same way. Now, this is also true. Y'all still tracking?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm worried about you this morning. It's a little gray outside, a little down. I can't preach and listen and amen. I can't do all our work jobs, right? So John, now having laid this groundwork that there's a love that's produced by regeneration, by the indwelling of the Spirit, by time with God, that only a child of God can claim, and it is a love that we don't have apart from that. And having laid that groundwork, John makes really what is a concerning statement, should be a concerning statement, especially when we see what passes for love in churches today. This should be a concerning statement. And that concerning statement is in verse 8 of chapter 4, when he says this: he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, that's a pretty concerning statement. He says, if we don't understand this love that he's talking about, and if that's not demonstrated, then John says, we don't know God. And the reason we don't know Him, because God is love. Now, in this verse, I want you to notice, in this verse, he is talking about God's attribute. He says, God is love. It's different to what he said in verse 7. He says, God is love. Therefore, because God is love, in verse 7, that love comes of God, is from God. So this God who is love helps produce the love that's within us so that we might love as we ought to. Then he makes this concerning statement. If we don't have any clue what he's talking about, then John says, we don't know God. It says, he that loveth not his brother knoweth not. Come on, don't you think that's a concerning statement? Now, I think it should be evident to us that John's not saying that just because you don't love somebody, you are obviously lost. Unless it's the preacher. If you don't love the preacher, then obviously, I'm just teasing. If you don't love somebody, then that means you're lost. Now, that could certainly be true. You know, if you're the type of person who only loves God's people and they love you back, you only love people when it benefits you. If you're one of those who are easily offended and easily hurt and have their feelings on their sleeve and are always up in arms or offended about something, then that might be concerning. That's something you've got to determine. So it doesn't necessarily mean a person's lost. What John is saying, what is certainly true, is that especially what John's saying, and is especially true, that if I don't love my brother as I should, then I don't really know the God that dwells within me. I don't really know who he is and what he is and what he's like. Doesn't mean I'm not saved, but it means I don't really understand him. I don't really understand his love. I don't really understand the way he loves and the way he loves us. Does this make sense to us? So John says, listen, I know, you say, well, preacher, do you just love everybody all the time? Sure, absolutely. No, ask my wife. That's what I said earlier. This is something that's difficult even in a church setting. It's a challenge. And it has to be produced by him. And so there are times when we get crossways with somebody. And I hope that we... Listen, I've done this a long time. And so because I have you develop the ability to pigeonhole. What I mean by that is, I may disagree with you about something, but that's separate from whether I love you or not.
Right. Right.
It's not the same thing. And so we are to love each other. And there are times when it's a challenge to us, but we are to do it. And when we don't, we're to be convicted by it, because this is what we're supposed to be like.
Amen.
What we're supposed to do. And if we don't do that, if we go around continually hurt or constantly harboring ill feelings towards someone, then we don't really understand the God who we profess to know. We don't really understand him. We need to know him in salvation and in dwelling, but also in fellowship and in person, so that we might love as we should. Now notice this, thirdly, we're closing in on here, secondly, wherever we are. We've seen this call to love, but now notice this example. We see the example of love in verses 9 through 11. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so we see this supreme example of love. And here we have, again, this supreme example of the kind of love that the God that we profess indwells us has for us. We're indwelt by him. Amen? And so here we see the example of the God that we profess indwells us. We see the love that he has for us. The example of this love that he has for us. In this, he says, God's love for us was manifested. Now we need to notice, it wasn't talk. Aren't you glad that God's love isn't just talk?
Yeah.
His love wasn't talk, it was action. It was manifested. God manifested his love toward us. God just telling us that he loves us wouldn't do us much good. And so God manifested his love toward us. He demonstrated it. He proved it. He showed it. Even when we did not love him, he proved it and manifested it and showed it. The God who lives within us as a child of God manifested, proved his love by sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Come on, what a statement in verse 9. You ought to get excited at least about this in verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that you might live through him. So that you might escape condemnation, so that you might escape hell, so that you might have eternal life. How much did God love us? How did God show his love? How did he demonstrate it? He sent his Son to die for you and I, or you and me. He gave his Son. He manifested it, showed it, his love toward us. First, as a real demonstration of his love, he sent and sacrificed on the cross his only begotten Son so that we might escape hell and have new life in him. If it were me, let's just be honest, if it were me, you'd be in trouble. Because I wouldn't give my son, I wouldn't give my daughter, I wouldn't give any of my grandkids for this wicked world. You say, well, how mean and harsh. You wouldn't do it either.
Right.
I wouldn't give my son, I wouldn't give my daughter, I wouldn't give my wife for this old wicked world. Yeah. I would hope, and I pray to God, I'm never tested, and I don't think I ever will be, but if I were ever tested as Abraham was, and Abraham said, God said, I want your son, I would hope that I would be willing to do that, but I would never give my son for this old wicked world. And I submit to you this morning, anybody sitting here who says they would has no idea what they're talking about. But God gave his son. Can you imagine someone giving their son so that you could live? But God gave his. That's how he demonstrated his love. Secondly, the God who dwells within us manifested his love not only by sacrificing his son, but making him a propitiation in verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. You deserved the judgment of God. I deserved the judgment of God because we are sinners. But God sacrificed his son and made his son our propitiation. That word propitiation means satisfaction. It means that the wrath for sin, the wrath for the judgment of God was poured out on him. And when God saw what Jesus did on our behalf, he was satisfied. And he did it because he loved you when you didn't love him. He demonstrated it, manifested his love toward him. He offered up his son so that the wrath of our condemnation could be poured out on him, so that I wouldn't have to bear the penalty of sin. And John said that if we want to know what the love that he's writing about looks like, then look no further than the example of the God who lives within us.
Amen.
You want to know what love looks like? Love isn't God just overlooks our sin and takes you to heaven just because he loves you. No, his love was manifested and then he paid the price for your salvation, the price for your forgiveness. He gave his son for you so that the wrath of God on your behalf might be satisfied. And what Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered as a manifestation of God's love for you. It wasn't talk. He proved it. And the God who dwells within us is the same God when we're saved. And it is that same God who did all of that that it gives us the ability to love, as John's talking about. That's why I say it's not an emotion. John said, if you want to know what it looks like, herein is what it looks like. It's completely self-sacrificing. There's nothing self-benefiting about it. There's nothing selfish about it. You know, God didn't love us and give his son to save us because we loved him first. It's what it says in verse 10, isn't it? Beloved, let us so love God. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God. God didn't do that because you loved him. God didn't do that because he looked down from heaven and saw you or me and said, boy, how they love me. I think I'll give my son for them. No, we know what happened this morning. He gave his son for us when we didn't want anything to do with him. He gave his son for us when we didn't see what the big deal was. He gave his son for us when we used his name as a curse word. And he died in our place. John says, herein is love, if you want to know what it looks like. This is what love looks like. This is, you know, he gave his love when we didn't love him. Not because we loved him. That's how we love. We love people because they love us. We love people because they agree with us, or because they never tell us no, or because they meet some need in our life. That's why we love people. But he loved us when we didn't love him. In the greatest, most incomprehensible act of selfless love the world has ever witnessed or ever will witness, though despised and rejected of men, God gave his son to die in our place. The offering for our sin. We not only see the demonstration of his love, but the extent of it. Mm-hmm. That love is so extensive that it even loves those who don't love him. Now then John hits an inescapable conclusion. We're almost finished here. I got 8 minutes. We're almost down to an inescapable conclusion in verse 11. It says this. Beloved, are you tuned in?
Yes.
Listen, this is tough. This is a hard one. This is a tough one. He says in verse 11, he says this. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He says, if God manifested his love this way, to such a degree, to such depth, to such selflessness, to such an unbenefiting, self-benefiting way. He says, then shouldn't we, who claim that he dwells within us, love one another the same? Now that's tough, that we should love each other in the same way. If God, who dwells within us, who lives within us, who has made us over in his image and given us his own nature, loves like this, should we not, who are indwelt by him, have the same loving attitude toward our fellow church members? And the answer, of course, is yes. You know, the love that we often claim for others, let's just be honest. I'm preaching, so I probably should be honest. So let's just be honest. I don't know why we say stupid things, but let's just be honest. The love that we, I'm making a general statement, not you if it doesn't involve you, but a general statement. The love that we have for each other is oftentimes humiliating in comparison to what the Savior had and what God has for us. The minute we get our feelings hurt, the minute somebody upsets us, the minute somebody doesn't look at us right, the minute we go home thinking somebody wasn't acting normal toward me today, then we're all up in arms or our feelings are hurt or we're offended for some reason. I'm glad God's love is a whole lot tougher than ours. He says, this is how we're to love each other. Listen, this is the adult world. Okay? This is grown-up church. So sooner or later, you're going to get hurt. Sooner or later, you're going to be offended. It's okay. I've been doing this 38 years. I've had my share. I could write a book. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get offended. You know why? Because you all are a bunch of saved sinners. And I'm a saved sinner. So we're going to get offended. We're going to get hurt. And if our love can't handle that, then we've missed the boat somewhere. Because our love should be able to handle those things. That's what John is talking about. We're to endeavor to love as the one who lives within us loves. To choose to love. To determine to love. To decide to love. To make the choice to love. This love that is so inseparably connected to the work of God in us, so dependent on God's dwelling within us, that when we see it within ourselves, it's an assurance that we are born again. Look what he says in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God dwells in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Here is where it's manifested, made mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. This verse is used a lot of times out of context, and I don't have time to get into these three verses in detail. But what he's saying is this is all about assurance. When I see the ability to love as John's talking about, that's the product of God within me, then I don't have to fear judgment. There's an assurance that comes with my ability to love my brother and sister in Christ. That we can have some assurance in the day of judgment, because that love that I have for others casts out fear, because it's an assurance of the fact that I'm saved and I'm a born-again child of God. Now notice this quickly. This, and we'll finish up. This love for one another that John's talking about is so important within a church context. It's how you survive in church. You hate to use the phrase survive in church, but it's how you survive in church, because this is big boy grown-up church. And so you get hurt and you get offended from time to time, but you persevere because you love each other. Amen. And you press on. You just figure, well, you know, I'm going to love them. I don't care if they like it or not. I'm still going to love them. They're just going to have to get over it, because I'm going to love them anyway. Amen. And that's good for church, but there's also an element that's good for people outside of church. Because look what he says in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. How about that? He says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now I want you to think about this. The importance of this kind of love within the church should be self-evident, but it's important outside the church. You know, beyond ourselves, we have a duty, a commission. We have a responsibility to testify to the world that God has sent his Son to be our Savior. That's our duty. That's our commission. That's our job to tell people that God sent his son to tell people you don't have to die and go to hell. If you do, it's going to be your own fault because you're going to have to step over the cross in order to do it because God sent his son to die in your place to be the propitiation of your sin, to be the satisfaction. And so if it's not God who condemns you to hell, it's going to be you who condemns yourself because God's already done everything necessary in order for you to be saved. So that's our message to people. And we're to testify of that. But we've got a problem. And the problem is, they have never seen God.
Right.
How do you convince somebody to put their faith in a God they've never seen?
Right.
Nor can see. Moreover, how do you convince them to accept this Savior that you've put your faith in that you have never seen?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Hey, listen, you need to get saved. Why do I need to get saved? Because this God that you can't see and have never seen loves you. Well, how do you get past this? How do we show them the unseen God? Well, you should already know this. This challenge in verse 12, how do we convince them to turn to and put their faith in a God they've never seen or can see? Even more, how do we convince them to trust in this God that we physically cannot show them? How do we convince them to trust in this God and place their faith in it when we've never seen him either? One of the ways is when they see the love that we have for one another.
Amen.
And the character of it. Because of the God we tell them lives within us and wants to dwell in them. He says in verse 12, no man has seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and him in us. And he goes on to talk about we have seen and do testify. Therefore, we demonstrate the unseen God by the way we love one another.
Amen.
By the way we care for one another. Too often, and more so today than ever, let's just be blunt. Too often and more so today than ever, the behavior that the world gets a front row seat to between God's people, there's no wonder they don't want to get saved. The behavior that they see of churches, the behavior that they see of God's people, the stuff they read online, they get a front row seat to all of this stuff that these people who are supposed to love each other because of what the unseen God has done in their heart, and then we wonder, why won't they believe? We can't show them God physically,
Amen.
But we can show them God by the way we love one another.
Amen.
Notice John's conclusion, and it'll be mine too. First, we love him because we saw the love that he had for us. By his not only loving us first, but loving us when we didn't love him at all. In verse 19, we love him because he first loved us.
Amen.
I can't get over the fact that God loves that man who uses his name as a curse word.
Right.
That God still loves that man or that woman who wants nothing to do with him. God still loves that one who makes a joke out of the sacrifice of his son.
Yeah.
He still loves that one who thinks they're so moral or good or better than other people that they don't need to come by the way everybody else does. But God still loves them. Now that doesn't save them, but God still loves them. We love him because he loved us first. Those of us who are saved, we were taken by the love that God had for us. Not only loved us first, but manifested that love in giving himself when we didn't love him. But then secondly, if God so loved us first, loved above self-interest, loved above self-benefit, loved above selfishness, loved us when we did not reciprocate, should not we do the same thing toward our fellow church member? Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for the love, he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Shouldn't we love each other to the same degree? And then lastly, he says this in verse 21, if for no other reason, I'm to love you because God said so. Verse 21, and this is the commandment we have for him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. He says, so for no other reason we're to love each other because God commands us to make the choice, the decision to do so. When this works, it's great. No greater thing than this when it works. To love each other as God loved us because of what God has done within us. But man, you got to be born again. You got to be saved. Because if you're not, you're going to spend your whole time in church offended and hurt and upset, and on it goes. But because I'm glad God doesn't dump us the first time he got upset with us. Aren't you? I'm glad God doesn't dump us the first time we offend him. Because if he did, we wouldn't have made it 2 days after we got saved. But because of what God has done in us, regenerated us, converted us, given us his heart, he dwells within me because of the spirit that dwells within me, because of the work that he did in regeneration, because of the fellowship that I'm supposed to pursue with him, I'm supposed to be able to have this ability to make the choice and the decision to love you, and we ought to love each other the same. This is adult church. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get offended. Okay. Amen? Mm-hmm. People are going to do you wrong. Who would have thought somebody might do me wrong? It's people. Is there some part of people that we don't understand? But you know what happens when it happens? We love them anyway. We love them anyway. Because God loved me that way. Amen? Aren't you glad for the love of God today?
Amen.
If you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, I got good news for you. God loved you, even though you may not love him. He loved you and gave his son, sacrificed him on a cruel cross so that you could be saved.
Right.
You might be one of those who've used his name as a curse word and a byword, have no use for him whatsoever. And while you're doing that, God still loves you.
Right.
Now, that love by itself won't get you into heaven. You have to come by the way his love made, which is through his son.
Right.
But if you come today, we'd love to take scriptures and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. And then you'll understand what we're talking about and how good it is to be around God's people.
Yeah.
If we are saved today, we ought to thank him, praise him, get down our face before God and thank him for the love that he has for us.
Amen.
That he loved me when I had no interest in him at all. And he still loved me. Even when I heard the gospel the first time and rejected it, he still loved me. And when I mess up, he loves me. When I fail, he loves me. When I fall down, he loves me. We ought to praise him for that. And then we ought to say within ourselves, I am determined to make the choice to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in our church, the same way he has loved me. You know why? Because that's what he wants of me.
Mm-hmm.
Stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to come today, you sure can. If you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, and you're concerned about your soul, you're concerned about your eternity, why don't you come today? Let us take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Get it squared away once for all. Wouldn't it be good to be able to leave here today saying, I know I'm saved. I know when I got saved. I know who was there. I knew when it took place. I know what happened because I received him as my Savior today. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how the God who loves you so much that he gave his son is willing to save you if you'll come to him. If you need to come this morning, just get on your face before God and say, I just want to thank God for how much he loves me. How when I had no use for him, wanted nothing to him, when I rejected the gospel so many times, God still loved me. Maybe we want to come and just say, I want to thank God for my brothers and sisters in Christ. They mean so much to me. They've been a blessing to me. I love them so much. And just want to thank God that they put them in my life. And I just want to love them as well.